is a journey we walk by faith, and there'll always be the mountain in our way. But right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done.
Anybody here who has found him faithful?
lost faith in people who said they care. In the time of my crisis, they were never there. But in my disappointment, in my season of pain, one thing never wavered, one thing never changed. I never lost my hope.
And welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day, and a special welcome to those listening by radio or watching on Facebook. We are so glad that you have joined us this morning. We do have a few announcements, so we'll get through those pretty quickly here. Today is the deadline for our centrifuge trip for our children. You need to have finished the third grade through finishing the sixth grade. So those are the age brackets there. The deadline is today, and so if you are interested, please see Pastor Kevin. He will turn those numbers in tonight, and so there are still slots available, and so we hope that you will consider being a part of this great mission trip for our children. Again, those are kids who have finished the third grade through the sixth grade. Now, tonight at 6 p.m., we are starting a very exciting activity for all ages, K through 12th grade. So, kids, this involves you. Defined, who God says you are. A great Bible study for all of our kids ages kindergarten through 12th grade. So we hope you'll be here at 6 o'clock for that. Also coming right around the corner is Vacation Bible School. That will be June the 27th through July the 1st from 6 to 8 each evening. And we do need some volunteers. And so if you are willing to help out with that, we need 8 to 10 folks. Please see Pastor Kevin. Now, what you're going to be doing is navigating children. So you're not having to prepare any lessons. You're not having to do anything but get your group of kids from point A to point B and then from point B to point C. And so if you can help us out with that, we certainly would appreciate that. Please see Pastor Kevin. And, of course, tomorrow being Monday, it is our soup kitchen day. And so if you are willing to help us out with that, we need rolls and dessert for 120 to 125. And so we thank you in advance for your willingness to help out with that. If you can have those items to the church kitchen by 1 p.m., then they'll get those downtown for delivery. So thank you so much for helping out with that. Also in the morning, our paper pals will meet at 10 a.m., and so we continue to thank you for your support of the preschool ministry. The year is almost over, so we do thank you so much. And of course, tomorrow evening at 6 p.m., we have our online Bible study. This will be the last one until fall, and so we hope you'll tune in for that, and then they will finish up the book of Ezekiel in the fall. So thank you so much for being a part of that. On Wednesday, we do have our 6 o'clock time of devotion and then the 6:30 prayer meeting and choir practice. So if you're interested in that, we would love for you to be a part of that. Also on Thursday, just for your information, if you would like to join us, it is the National Day of Prayer. And so folks will be meeting at the police station at noon. And if you've done that before, they pray for all different areas of our community. Our schools, our churches, our government, they do sing some. And so if you can do that at noon on Thursday, it is the National Day of Prayer. And last, but certainly not least, we thank you so much for your support of the Filled with a Purpose backpack program that we were doing here in the spring. Our goal was 25 backpacks to pack for those children to take to foster homes with their own personal items. And so you have been so generous. And so we wanted to show you today a picture of our kiddos as they packed Sunday. We were busy in a dull business meeting, so the youth and the kids were in the fellowship hall working hard to pack backpacks, and then lunch was provided. And so with your generosity, I want you to know we had a goal of 25 backpacks. We filled 45, backpacks with extra supplies to be donated. So thank you so much. So again, we welcome you this morning. Don't forget the deadline tonight if you're interested in Centrifuge. And also, please let me make you aware, if you need some assistance, we have had several families to say that they would help out with funding that. So thank you again. We are so glad you're here to worship with us. And now it was Pastor Kevin.
Good morning, and it's good to be here this morning. We welcome all of you with us, especially those on the radio and on social media. We welcome you, and as we begin, it's hard to believe it's May 1st already. And with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to worship this morning. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for who you are. You are faithful. You are patient. You are loving unconditionally. You show mercy and grace in the times we need it most. And you keep your promises. And we praise you this morning that in Christ we have victory. And so, Lord, as we begin this morning as a community of faith, we do so to praise you and to worship you. We do so to set our hearts ready to receive you. Through the spoken word, through the sound of music, through the singing of our choir and our congregation, through the silence and meditation, may we praise you. We have assembled here for that and for that alone, and we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Mrs. DeBoe is in Florida. She's visiting with some cousins. So they sort of said, you have to do it. So sorry. I thought maybe, can we have the scriptures? I thought maybe it would be good for us to talk about what Jesus said when Jesus said goodbye. You know, you have people come to stay at your house. And you really do enjoy. I know your grandparents have been around for a while. And so when they leave and you're hugging them and you're saying goodbye. And Jesus said goodbye to his disciples before he, as he was leaving. He said that all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And you know, it's interesting that he then in Luke, that in Acts, Luke said something similar. When Jesus was saying goodbye there, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the whole earth, all the earth, wherever you go. The power that he had, you know, he had it all. There can't be anything less than that. He said, all power has been given to me. And then he says to you, you shall receive power. So the important thing is, each time he says, go. And I think that today, since my wife and I have spent some time for about the last 30 years in Africa, in a hospital called Macha in Zambia. Now, the older people who took history and geography and whatever in school will think about Northern Rhodesia. And that's Northern Rhodesia was given its independence in 1964, and the name was changed to Zambia. And it's right next to Zimbabwe, which was Rhodesia. So Northern Rhodesia and Rhodesia, you can get that in your mind. They have their first slide. We want to see a picture, I think, of a young lady named Loveness Muchindu. Yes, there she is. And she's standing in my front yard with this new dress that my wife found Goodwill store for those in that place. I don't remember what they called it over there. But this little girl is 14 years old. She came to our house and said to my wife, do you have any work for me to do? We don't have enough food to eat. So her mama worked for me when I was the boss there. And she had a problem with her husband. Men over there are not as smart as they need to be. And she was the first wife, but then lo and behold, when this child was 14 years old, about the last 2 or 3 years ago, he came home with another wife. And then lo and behold, he's not very smart. Another year, he came back with a third wife. So what do you think happens in a house like that? Whenever you've got three mothers trying to tell you what to do, it's not fun. And so here, her mother said, I'm taking my children. She had three. There's a little brother and a little sister that goes with Loveness. And she took them out and said, we can't do this anymore. But try to find a place to live. And they lived in a little house, which is not really a house. It was just one room with these four people. And they slept in that room. But it was the only room in the house that had a roof on it, so the rains wouldn't fall on them, etc. So that's the way they all slept, this one little room every night. And now this girl now is 14 years old, and that's not a good idea. So my wife said to her, sure, we'll hire you. After school, she would come and clean sweep the floors, scrub and wash and dust and help cook. And that was a big help for my wife and for this child. But my wife was a great missionary. I didn't know I was going to say that way, but she's a world-class person, and she made a great missionary. And she knows that every time that you have an opportunity, you need to tell people about Jesus. So when Loveness came to our house about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they would do their work and very hurriedly, and then Mom would say, okay, darling, let's go in the back room and get your Bible, and we'll have a devotion. I didn't know that. Thank you. That was in my heart, and it's coming out my mouth and my eyes now. So they were in the process, and this happened several times every week. They were studying the Bible. So she says, Loveness, do you know Jesus as your Savior? She says, yes, ma'am, I do. I gave my heart to Jesus. When I was 7 years old, in your backyard, with you teaching me the Bible story, and 25 or 30 others. Let's see the next slide. And it was something like that group. That's not exactly her group, but that's 30. There's about 30 African children in that underneath that mango tree. And they still meet there. As we left in December, we had an arrangement with the lady who runs the guest house that she would take care of these children as much as she could. So we think that it's the most important thing. Now, while I was there, we built a lot of buildings. We revived many things during the 5 or 6 years that I was in charge of the hospital. But that's not important. What's important is every one of those children and all the other millions. And you know, there's about 20 million Christians in Southern Africa because of a man named David Livingston. And this is something that just goes on and on. And as long as there's children being born, there's a need for somebody to tell them about Jesus. That we never run out of the need for evangelization. So giving your life, that's when Jesus said, I will supply the power if you will go to the ends of the earth. And that's what we want to learn this morning, is that this is the Great Commission from Jesus himself. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And then you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Galax, in Virginia, in Southeast United States, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these children, for the opportunity we have to mold their life and to give them a purpose for their life. We thank you, Lord, that you've done that so clearly in your word, and you speak to us personally, individually. Every one of us can hear your voice and hear your call and know the need to go and to serve wherever and sacrifice as much as is required for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Would you stand with me, please?
Thank you.
As we continue our series of 2 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 1, finishing up, and chapter 2. Dr. DeBow, I can't thank you enough, because we only talked this week about your scriptures and your pictures, right? We did not talk about what was going to come from your heart out of your mouth, right? I do want to make that clear, because some things I'm going to share today speak right along with what you said. And it's just amazing how God works. And what I want you to leave with most of all this morning is, no matter what battle we find ourselves in, God is able and willing to give us victory through Jesus Christ. Even on your worst day in this world, should not take away the joy that you have and the peace that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that, especially when you may be having a very, very hard day, that if you're in Christ, you will not lose your salvation. And that's one of the main things I communicated to the boys a couple weeks ago, that on this day, you have sealed yourself with the Holy Spirit. You are saved for eternity. Nobody can take that from you, and nothing in this world can take that from you. And so that I really resonate with, you know, the heart of sharing the gospel to help people realize how much God loves them, how valuable they are, and that they will have eternity if they will receive it. And so in looking at the victory, I want to look at promises and accomplishments this morning. And look what Paul was dealing with the Corinth church. And so I pose a question to you. What promise is the most difficult you have ever had to keep? I know for many, it's being faithful. For the nation of Israel, it was being faithful. For the husband you mentioned three times, what was he thinking, right? Thankfully, that is not one of the things I've had to struggle with. If I did struggle with it, I wouldn't be standing here. She would take me out, right? I remember I was dating a girl, and she accused me of being with another girl. And I just looked at her. I said, and this was before I accepted Jesus. This was my BC days. I looked at her. I said, I have not cheated on you. And if I did, I would just leave you and break up with you. I'm not that type of person. And, of course, she didn't like that answer either. So... but what is the promise that maybe it's been most difficult for you to keep? You know, when I was thinking about this question, I was like, well, what is it for me? And I finally came to the conclusion, and I'll share more about that as we look at what Paul was dealing with, is forgiveness. That's a hard thing. And yet it's the most fundamental thing that God calls us to as a believer, is to be able to offer that. And what I've realized over the years is that if that is one thing I struggle with, God gives me plenty of opportunities to have to offer that. Just like if you say patience may be one. Well, God will put you in positions where you have to be patient over and over. Why? Because it will help you. It will grow you. So think about that as we move on today and tomorrow and next week. Is there something you're struggling with a promise? And I ask the question, what is the relationship between kept promises and the accomplishments and milestones we celebrate? Whether it's winning a championship, the promise of working hard and working together and commitment and showing up for days of practice when you don't want to show up. A 25th or 50th wedding anniversary. That commitment where two stay together, no matter how hard the days or weeks are, or careers that you achieve in life, right? We take the time to celebrate these extraordinary blessings and accomplishments, and we recognize their value and we recognize their worth, and so we celebrate that. But they don't just happen, do they? They happen because promises have been kept. Well, I want to say this morning that the same thing is true in Christ Jesus, especially with our battle that we deal with in our weaknesses and our sins, that God is faithful and God is just and God keeps his promises. Why? Because we see it in Jesus Christ and he is there to help us. And so with that backdrop, let's dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 12. Paul says this. He says, "For this is our confidence. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with God-given sincerity and purity." And I hope you feel that for me. I'm not perfect, but when I speak to you, and especially from behind this pulpit, I speak to you with all sincerity. And he's saying this to the church, and you'll see why in a minute. And he says, "I do not speak to you by fleshly wisdom, but what? By the grace of God. Thanks be to God." He says, "Now we are writing nothing to you other than what you can read and also understand. And I hope you will understand completely. As you have partially understood us, that we are your reason for pride as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." He's saying, we're taking pride in you and your faithfulness, how you are as a church. And I hope you take pride in us as bringing you the gospel and working with you in relationship for the sake of the gospel. "I planned with this confidence to come to you first so you could have a double benefit." So he was planning on visiting them. And he says, "I'm to go to Macedonia with your help, then come to you again from Macedonia and be given a start by you on my journey to Judea." So he's sharing with him the places he has to go, the places he's planted churches, the places he's going to plant churches. "So when I planned this, was I irresponsible? Or would I plan? Do I plan in a purely human way so that I say yes, yes, and no, no simultaneously?" So now he's getting to the point where there's some problems here within the church as it regards to his relationship with them and theirs to him. "As God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, did not become yes and no. On the contrary, yes has come about in him." There seems to be some controversy that they were preaching two different gospels, or Jesus is the Messiah, or he isn't, or is he really human, or he isn't. And you'll see why in a second. "For every one of God's promises is yes in him, and therefore the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. Now it is God who strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts." There seems to be a charge of fickleness of his preaching of the gospel. And he's making sure his unwavering commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's telling him the heart of the gospel is, yes, Jesus came as the Son of God. Yes, he was fully human. Yes, he was fully God. And he was crucified and he resurrected for our sake and for your sake. He wanted to make sure there was no wavering, there was no multiple messages. Because there was false preachers, false prophets, false teaching that was trying to sway the church in Corinth to a different type of gospel. And Paul reminded them of the promises of Scripture. He reminded them that they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He reminded them that the promises of God are fulfilled in every way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he guarantees that through the down payment of the Holy Spirit, that they will have this promise one day in heaven. Look at what Peter has to say. In his first letter, in the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, Peter says this, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's giving us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is what the very thing Paul wanted to make adamant about, that they were trying to say that he was giving them multiple messages and it wasn't this message. "And into an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Those three boys who were baptized 2 weeks ago, that now is theirs in heaven. It was laid up for each of us, and now their name is on it. Imperishable, uncorruptible, unfading, and kept waiting for every one of us who says yes in Jesus. You are being protected by God's power through faith. Notice this, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what Paul was adamant about as he was responding in a second letter to the church in Corinth. In chapter 2, verse 1, we pick up, he says, in fact, I made up my mind about this, that I would come to you on another, notice this, painful visit. Painful. Church discipline and admonishing is a painful business. Paul and the church at Corinth were at odds with each other. And so he says, I'm coming, I'm planning on coming, but it's going to be painful. For if I cause you pain, then who will cheer me other than the one being hurt by me? Okay, he's referencing that he's come in and he's going to call them out. He's going to let them know, this is what I said. I did not say these other things that these other people are trying to get you to believe. Verse 3, he says, I wrote this very thing so that when I came, I wouldn't have pain from those who ought to give me joy. Because I'm confident about all of you that my joy will also be yours, that we need to be joyful together as brothers and sisters in Christ. For I wrote to you with many tears out of extremely troubled and anguished heart. Not that you should be hurt, but that you should know the abundant love I have for you. So Paul's letting him know how much he loves them. But he's got to stand on the truth and stand his ground, and this is going to be painful. It seems, among all the churches that Paul planted, it seems that the church in Corinth was his problem child. The church was plagued with infighting. It was plagued with the rejection of Paul's apostolic authority. It was plagued with continued influence of false teachers. Paul's ministry and credibility was continually undermined. And that is brutal for any minister when it's false. Now, if it's true, then so be it. It's interesting, as I was reading these scriptures and preparing this week, this was one of the main reasons I was telling God, which is, please don't do that. Don't tell God anything, because when you do, he'll make sure you do the opposite. When I told him in seminary that I was not going to be a pastor. Why? Because I'd rather do the work of an evangelist, preaching and teaching. Because you don't get all the other stuff mixed in with administration and the infighting. You see, Satan likes nothing more than to blow apart God's churches. Because what happens is when it blows apart, then the witness we have to the community is lessened. And then we may lose some audience who now won't even be open to hearing what you have to say. I mean, it was about 3 months ago. I got a scathing email from one of our radio listeners. Because when I mentioned I don't believe in talking politics from the pulpit, politics don't save anybody. They usually only divide us, right? And so this person was not very happy and thinks I should use the pulpit for that reason. And I responded, I just said, I'm not doing that. Why? Because I care about you. And I care about you to share with you Jesus every Sunday morning from behind this pulpit. And I care about talking about Jesus throughout the week when we meet and see each other. I care about your salvation. I care about your journey with the Lord. The things of this world are going to disappear, including politics, when the Lord comes back. So, but you have to, again, as a pastor over the years, your integrity is questioned for whatever reason. That's a hard place to sit. And I can hear Paul's words as they were questioning him. And he just said, you know, I love you guys. And one of the things I've learned in over the 20 years I've been pastoring is there's so much joy and richness in walking with you that an evangelist does not get. It's a wonderful thing. And so when I told God I didn't want to be a pastor, I obviously was speaking about something I knew nothing about. And I'm thankful he did not listen to me. But I want you to see here Paul's writing is he's in tears because he loves them so much. He doesn't want them to be led astray by a false gospel and a false teacher that, whether they realize it or not, aren't staying faithful and true to the scriptures. And so we pick up in verse 5, And he says, for if anyone has caused pain, he has caused pain not so much to me to some degree, not to exaggerate, but to all of you. Because there's pain now within the congregation there in Corinth. He says the punishment inflicted by the majority is sufficient for that person. So it must seem that there is multitudes that realize that this person was out of step or out of line. And so they got with this person to let them know that Paul was not being fickle or giving multiple messages about the gospel. As a result, you should instead forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, this one may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. So don't stay there, but move forward together. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to them. I wrote for this purpose to test your character, to see if you are obedient in everything. And if you forgive anyone, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two things I want to point out in this section on forgiveness. The first is, what is the danger of forgiving others without grieving the sin? You know, that's where you forgive somebody, but they continue in their sin. They haven't been admonished to the point of being repentant. Because you have to understand, without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. I mean, when Jesus started his ministry, you read in the Gospel of Matthew, after he came out of the wilderness and after he was ministered by the Holy Spirit and he withstood the temptations of Satan, he starts his ministry by saying, repent. Well, what does that mean? That means to stop doing what God doesn't want you to do and start turning to God and receive him. That's what repentance is. And so if somebody is doing something that they shouldn't be doing, and if they're doing something to you, and then they realize and they say, man, I'm sorry, then forgiveness then follows. But what good is forgiveness if the actions, choices don't stop? And the flip side is this. What is the danger of grieving the sin but also offering forgiveness to the sinner? You see, they go together. And that's why when Christ died, he died for our sins so that what? We would say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please receive me. I accept you. I believe in you. I have faith in you. I love you. See, he didn't say that they should just turn and look the other way. He knows that the destructive nature of sin and what it causes, but he also knows the consequences. And listen to this. To withhold forgiveness and restoration of a repentant person was just as wrong as welcoming him with the approval that he was still in the sin. I mean, it's a sin to not forgive if the person comes to you or the group says, hey, man, we're sorry. To withhold that. Restoration and forgiveness are foundational because we are forgiven too. You know, when I sit in my self-righteousness and then I place myself before Christ, that just disappears because that's just nothing when I think of my sins and what Christ has forgiven me of. You know, I think probably for many of us, one of the things we struggle with most is our faithfulness to Christ. Not in our belief, not in our unwavering, you know, Lord, I'm going to commit to you, but then we wake up and we have a bad day. You know, that's why when I baptize anybody and I have those conversations behind closed doors in private, I say, now, are you ready to make this commitment to wake up every day and commit yourself to the Scriptures? And if that answer is yes, then come on, let's get in these waters. But if that answer is no, you're not ready. I think so often we may just take the Scriptures or take our relationship with the Lord as commonplace or for granted after a while. Let me share with you what these verbs mean in verse 10 on forgiveness. He states there in verse 10 of chapter 2, if you forgive anyone, I do too. That verb in the Greek is in the present tense, and that implies that forgiveness is a process. It's a process we have to work through so that we can offer it. It's a process we have to work through to realize, oh man, I'm in error. I need to go ask for forgiveness. The other verb there in the Greek, for what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, that is in the perfect tense in the Greek. And that implies forgiveness can be a completed action. And I don't mean just saying yes, and then we continue to talk in our brains about it for weeks and months on end. It means it is a, when it's done and it's over with. Just like God says, I will no longer remember your sins. That when I look at you in my son, Jesus, you're as white as snow. I will remember them no more. They're history. Because you accepted Jesus, all of your nonsense is history to me. And so we find here, as Paul's writing in the Greek, they would have realized this in their reading of it, that it's a process and it's a completed action. Listen to what he says when he wrote to the church in Ephesus in the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many of you have done that? How many of you felt good? I'm going to bed angry. I have. And if you don't believe me, you can ask back here. She'll tell you. But it's not good to do that. We get in our flesh. But why does he say, don't let the sun go down on your anger? Well, don't give the devil an opportunity for what? To sin. We should never lash out or move when we're emotional. Our emotions will lead us astray. Our feelings will lead us astray. But that's why he says, do not go to bed angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. He continues in verse 30. He says, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption. It's like he's saying to us, you know better. So don't grieve his spirit and give in to the other spirit. And he says, all bitterness and anger and wrath, shouting, slander, must be removed from you along with all malice. Don't do that. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Why? Just as God also forgave you in Christ. He sees Satan's really good at attacking churches. Well, he's really good at everything he does because he's been around forever. He knows our weaknesses, but the one in us is greater than him. And so we just need to have self-awareness, especially when we get emotional. Paul concludes this chapter, beginning in verse 14, and he says, but thanks be to God who always puts us on display in Christ and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. This translation here where it says God puts us on display, other translations could be God puts us on display like as a parade. Back in the first century in Rome, there was victory parades that were extravagant when Roman generals would come back to the emperor after winning a major battle. In antiquity, they paraded into their capital city toward the king's palace with human captives and even humans or other kings or other important people that they've conquered. Some of them were dead on poles. They had the spoils behind them, their treasures, and they paraded in, and they offered sweet incense to the emperor. And so as Paul's writing this, everybody around could see victory. They could smell victory. And they cheered and they applauded. And what Paul is saying here, that in us, in Jesus Christ, when we leave these doors, we are to be put on display as a sweet aroma of the gospel. And that's why he says all these other things we need to be aware of. Why? So our aroma of the gospel is not tainted. In verse 15 and 16, he shares the difference of this aroma. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the aroma, this the gospel to all people. To those who are receiving it and to those who are rejecting it. And he says, to some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. And who is competent for this? That is why for those who want nothing to do with the gospel, reject, because our aroma in actuality is a conviction of their end fate. And that is why it's so important we share the gospel. If you didn't realize it, this world is just cracking at the seams. I mean, they're talking about Putin using nuclear warheads. They're saying that he's not going to stop. They're saying that we could be on the brink of World War III. And we should have with all conviction and an imperative to share the gospel. And I want to encourage you, you need to have thick skin, because in our culture today, as it's moving farther and farther away from Christ, I mean, people can be very nasty in their response. But that's okay to me. I want to share with them Jesus. I don't care if they hate me or call me names. I want them to be saved. God loves all of us equally, whether we're saved or not saved. And God doesn't want anybody to perish, even though God knows many will. We should have that same desire. He concludes the second chapter with these words. For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. There are those also infiltrating the church at Corinth, false preachers, using religion to profit from. You see this go, it's been going on since the beginning of time. And it still goes on today, by the way. But he wants them to know, I cry for you and over you. And I speak with all sincerity because I got to stand before God, and I speak to you from God. An accountability for the message lay with the one who gives it. And Paul is being accountable to the church in Corinth because he knows he's responsible. And so as we conclude this morning, I'm going to leave you with two more questions to ponder. What specific area do you most struggle to trust Christ in? Mine was finances. Which is crazy, because we got to trust God with our finances no matter what we do for a living or in retirement or wherever we are in life. We still need to trust him when we say yes. Of course, in my peanut, when I was in seminary, I was like, I don't want to be a pastor, because all I need to do is tick one church member off and there goes the offerings. Is that just ridiculous? You can tell me it's ridiculous. I get it. But even within that thought process, I'm not trusting God, am I? So for me, I struggle with that until, again, like I said when I shared my testimony, Matthew 6:33 was the verse that just grabbed me by the throat and entered my heart. Seek ye first what? The righteousness of God? And all these things will be added unto you. And I said, okay, Lord, you got me. I trust you implicitly with everything. So think about the area you struggle. God knows. God would love to have a conversation with you about that. And then in that brutal honesty with yourself, what tangible steps could you take this week to release this area to Christ? Let us pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for the scriptures. I pray and wish all of us who say we are a child of yours, I pray wish we would spend more time in them. When I hear other ministers say they're not relevant, that just comes from the enemy. There is so much richness in your words for just applying it to daily life. And not to mention, you say we must not eat on bread alone, but well, every word that proceeds from your mouth, we are to have a steady diet of. I pray that we will spend more time in the Scriptures, whether it's on our device or if we actually hold a Bible. I pray that we'll spend more time talking to you with our struggles, our feelings, things we don't understand. And Father, we just thank you above all of it. You're so patient with us and love us and forgive us. And then you give us grace and mercy, and you give us blessings we far don't deserve, and yet you give us even more, as the Gospel of John says. So we thank you for that, and we just praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we play our last hymn this morning, I'll encourage you that the altar is open if you want to come for prayer, if you want to receive Jesus, or be a part of our church. Again, I want to thank you all for being with us here on radio or with us online. As we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.